Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow hungry and weak, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. I'm happy to be up here this morning, but I realize that it's been a while since I've been in front of you. And I have to admit that I'm nervous. You know, my hands are sweaty and my knees are shaking. My brain is willing. I've researched and I've practiced and I know I'm among friends, but my body is saying, drop the papers and head for the hills. Either that or faint behind the podium. And oddly enough, my discomfort this morning is a great segue into my talk today. A few months ago, Pastor Michael asked me to speak on this day about my favorite psalm. And at first I thought, well, there are 150 psalms. How do I choose my favorite? And then I began thinking, well, David wrote many of the psalms. I wonder if he wrote about his time in Gath. Out of all the events in David's life, I always felt his time in Gath, when faced with King Abimelech, or King Achish, as he was called, was puzzling, and it was inconsistent with his character. So I looked, and sure enough, there are two psalms that were written about that time, Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. And for today's talk, for the most part, I chose Psalm 34. This psalm is an acrostic poem. That is, each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. On the surface, it looks like a poem designed to teach and inspire a congregation, to remind young and old to trust in God. Its counsel and wisdom are organized in a clever format to teach believers of the protection that is provided for the faithful. That is, until we read that little superscription, the little heading at the top of the poem. It reads, Psalm 34 of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. What? Did I read that right? Psalm 34 of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. He pretended to be insane before the king at Gath in the land of the Philistines? King David? Warrior David? The David who killed Goliath the Philistine with only a slingshot and a pure faith in the God who protected him? Something doesn't add up. And now you know why I had to take a look at Psalm 34. I had to know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. So where do I start? Well, I'll start with David himself, with the pros and cons of the man who would be king. There's always been one defining verse for me that reveals all that David was and would become. It's a snapshot of David and his nature and his intent as seen through the eyes of his brother. Now, we know brothers. Fiercely loyal, protective, ready to defend in a fight. But brothers don't mince words. They are brutally honest, and they can cut to the heart of the matter in a few short words. There is no sugarcoating when you are a brother. Brothers know each other probably better than anyone. So, in 1 Samuel 17, David is asked by Jesse, his father, to take food to his brothers who are on the front line in the battle of the Philistines. And upon delivering the food, he is to return to Jesse and give him an update as to their condition. So David complies. He leaves his sheep in the desert, and he takes provisions, and he drops off the provisions at the keeper of supplies. And then he ran to the battle line and greeted his brothers. Now, instead of getting an update and hightailing it back to his father, Jesse, David starts quizzing the soldiers about what the man will receive who kills Goliath, the Philistine, what they'll receive from King Saul. In verse 28, Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him quizzing the soldiers, and he burned with anger, as any older brother might have. "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Words of a brother. He knew. He knew that above all else, David was a warrior at heart. David was a warrior, and all his life decisions would be colored by that fact. He was ruddy with a fine complexion and handsome features. He was a poet and a musician. He was chosen by God to be king and anointed by Samuel. The Spirit of the Lord came on David and departed from Saul, whom David would replace. But in all of that, David was a warrior. And so I ask again, how do we get from this David to the David in Psalm 34 feigning madness before the king of Gath? Well, I can say in a nutshell, misplaced fear. Psalm 34 is about misplaced fear. As I learned in my nervous discomfort this morning, I can react to God in two ways. In the flesh, I can give in to my fear and drop my papers and head for the hills. Or I can respond in faith, growing in my fear of the Lord, stand firm, knees quaking, and do what the Lord asks. Of course, I'd like to say that I never give in to the flesh and let my natural fear take over, but we all know that I would be lying. But the point is this. We can react to God in flesh, our natural self, or we can react to God in faith, our spiritual self. But God will honor the way of faith. God will work through the way of faith. When we react in faith, God uses it in working not only for our good, but for a greater good. And David realizes this in Psalm 34, verses 4 to 7. And Kurt, if I could get you to pull up that slide. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." How did David come to learn this? After the reprimand from his brother, as a boy on the front line of the Battle of the Philistines, David killed the
giant Goliath with a slingshot, a warrior's heart, and a simple, steadfast faith in God. This is what he said. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And later on he says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands. But with each subsequent decision in his life, David reacted with his knowledge as a warrior, his skill in deception and fighting and intrigue. And he reacted less and less with that simple, steadfast faith in God. He was successful and capable, and he knew what to do. Does this sound familiar to you? He knew how to get out of jams. For example, when Saul pursued him one time, he sent men to David's house to watch and kill him in 1 Samuel 19. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and he escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at its head. David used his skills to escape Saul, and he let deception become his way. Finally, at Gath, David reaches a new low. Kurt, we'll pull that up. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? And I believe David realized as he sat drooling on the steps at the gate that his deceptions and his strategies of escape had degraded to such a level that he lived his life in fear of men and of what men could do to him. He had lost his fear of God and of what God could do for him. And I feel he was miserable, miserable. He had gone the way of the flesh, and somewhere along the way, he had lost his God. And he was miserable. And out of that misery and fear and guilt and weakness, David wrote Psalm 56 and then Psalm 34. And just like that, God made good out of David's mistakes and bad choices. For Jesus tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And with that realization, David could write in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? What can mortal man do to me? Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isaiah 43:1, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. David can write with authority in Psalm 34, not out of pride, but as one who has failed and repented. He writes to entreat others to not make the same mistakes. He writes as someone who takes refuge in God, someone who is redeemed by God. Verses 21 and 22 are the most beautiful in the psalm. And Kurt, I'll get you to pull those up, please. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Interestingly, both verses use the same word, condemned. The wicked, we are told in verse 21, will be condemned. Those who take refuge in him in verse 22 will not be condemned. The word condemned assumes guilt in both cases. Condemned means to be held guilty. David wants us to understand that both the wicked and the righteous are guilty. In one instance, the guilty are held guilty and are punished for their sins. In the other instance, the guilty are redeemed and are not punished. The reason some are forgiven is that they take refuge in God, while the others stubbornly resist God and hate the righteous. The word redeemed is important in verse 22. It suggests that forgiveness of those who take refuge in God comes at a cost. And we know that cost was paid in full by God's Son, Jesus Christ. We're not saved because of our righteousness, but because we have been redeemed, forgiven, and are no longer held accountable for our sins. Steve and I have skied together all of our married life and before. And what I have learned about Steve is that he will ski down anything. And what he has learned about me is that I will not. I am what you might call a fearful skier. On my own, I would be very cautious. But over the years, Steve has earned my trust, and he knows, and I know, that I can ski much more difficult terrain if he skis in front of me and tells me that I can do it. He is my confidence. I trust him to have my best interests at heart. I am a more brave skier when he is in the lead. And as a result, I've skied some difficult terrain. And I've become a better skier. I was able to point to the very top peak of Lake Louise Ski Hill when passing through with family this spring and say, "See that peak way up there? I skied down that." I didn't have to tell them there were a few tears shed and a few signposts clung to. Because Steve was in the lead and told me I could do it, I didn't run away or ski away in this case, and I did it. And it is like that with God. I could have given in to my fear and not come down that run, but I'm glad I didn't. We can react in the flesh, or we can react in the way of faith. God will honor the way of faith. God will work through the way of faith. What if Mother Teresa had run away? What if the Lion Dykes had run away? What if the mustard seed founders had run away? David sinned through deception and violence. He let his fear of man replace his fear of God. But God graciously delivered David, not due to his righteousness, but because of his relationship. Because of God's mercy, David's fear in God was restored, his faith in God, if you will. As a result, David could once again praise God, and he could share his learning with others, urging them into a richer and fuller relationship with God. For God honors the way of faith, and God works through the way of faith. And now you know the rest of the story. Praise be to God. Amen.